The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. The Lord, our God, is gracious and merciful, and he does reward obedience. These things have I spoken to you, Jesus said, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We have looked at man's duty to God from the perspective of the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is commanded. The fear of the Lord, we will be blessed. Fear God or be punished. To know God is to obey him. We talked about trust and obey last week. Now, our sermon this week, Obedience Rewarded, sort of sums up what we have been doing from the pulpit over the last several weeks with respect to man's duty to God. Wait on the Lord, trust and hope in God. Communion with God, rejoicing in God and our duty, loving God is our duty also, and we hope to speak to these issues in the coming weeks. Our sermon this week, Obedience Rewarded, sort of sums it up. When we go back and to the beginning of man's relationship to the Creator, we discover that man's first charge, his first obligation, that which was necessary for life and happiness, was obedience. That was the first thing. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man. This was not a weak request, it was a command. Because God is the creator of mankind, the sustainer of mankind, he has a perfect right to command the man to do what he would have him do. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. If man had kept the first covenant in the Garden of Eden, the covenant of works, everything would have been okay. We wouldn't be plagued with the sin that we're plagued with now, but then we have to remember that Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So it was no surprise to God. Paul argues in Romans 5:12-21 that Adam failed in his covenant obligation, and because he failed in his covenant obligation, he cast all of mankind into sin, because we were all in the loins of Adam when God created him. God created one man and one woman, and from that one man and one woman, we have everyone who is on the face of this earth today. Now that's hard for some people to reconcile with or come to grips with, but it's true, because God said it's true. He created one man and one woman. But Paul tells us in Romans 5:18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift comes to all, resulting in justification of life. Just as Adam, the first man, failed, Jesus succeeded. Jesus is the one who did everything right in the sight of God. I always will to do my Father's will. He was a sinless, perfect human being, therefore his blood was perfect. And his blood was sufficient to cover the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future. That's how great this man Jesus Christ was. Jesus was obedient to God even unto death, the death of the cross. And as he was on the cross about to die, he prayed for those who were killing him. My. Man's obligation is to obey God, and this obedience is rewarded. And we have a number of passages in the Bible that speak directly to this issue, and I want to share a few of them with you. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22, we read that Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so did he, Noah. And Noah was blessed with the life-saving provision of Almighty God in the ark when everybody else was destroyed. Genesis 7:5, Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. In Exodus 7 and verse 6, and Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. God blessed them until they disobeyed him. And the disobedience of Moses is something that was a little perplexing to me the first time I read it. I've read it a number of times, and one of the things that we get out of that is the attitude of Almighty God toward his word to his servants. God told Moses the second time the people complained, you go and speak to the rock. And Moses was aggravated by the people. The people got him upset, and he raised up his hand and struck the rock. And his brother Aaron was there, and Aaron heard God when he said to Moses, speak to the rock. And because Aaron didn't stay his hand, Aaron was punished also. God does reward obedience, but Almighty God is particular about his people being obedient to his word. In 2 Samuel 22:22-24, which is a part of our text today, we read, for I have kept the way of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his judgments are before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him and have kept myself from mine iniquity. And because of that, God blessed him. Now, this was David. David wrote this passage, and it is believed that it is a form of Psalm 18. But David wrote this psalm thanking God for being delivered from his enemies. And the chief enemy of David was Saul, who was the king of Israel. 2 Samuel 24:19, and David, according to the saying of God, went up as the Lord commanded. He did what God commanded him to do. And what happened with the first king of Israel, Saul? Saul disobeyed God. He didn't do what God told him to do. And because of that disobedience and his other two proprieties, God stripped the kingdom from him. In Matthew 21:6, and the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. So we have the example of the disciples in Romans 16:19. For your obedience is come abroad to all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. God is talking about the obedience of the Roman church that he heard about. Paul is talking about disobedience of the Roman Church. In Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, 89 to 92, it is written there, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinance. For all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction." But if God's law is our delight, the Lord will bless us, and the Lord knows how to bless us, just like he knows how to chasten us when we're wrong. Now, God's rewards are eternal, not like the rewards of the earth. Most of you who are grown have worked or are working, and as a result of your working, you get a paycheck. And you spend the paycheck, and you got to go back to work and work some more to get another paycheck. And then you spend that paycheck. So these rewards, these earthly rewards, are temporary. They're transitory. They're passing away. But God's rewards are eternal. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." My. The depth of that statement is more than most of us can comprehend. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. In other words, you're going to get an eternal reward for your faith in Jesus Christ. Because no one who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is ever going to be ashamed. Hallelujah. It is utterly foolish to shun God's rewards for the pleasures of this world. What does John tell us in his epistle? All that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And these things are not of the Father, they're of the world. And the world is passing away with the lust thereof. Now, when you consider the things that are going on in the world today, you can see the truth of this statement. All that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all over the place. Why do we have wars? Why are wars raging? Why are people so dissatisfied with life? Why are people so depressed and so put down and feel like everything is going against them? Well, it's because they really haven't taken the time to find out who God is and what his pleasures are, what his treasures are, and how he blesses those who obey him, and how he causes distress on those who ignore him. You cannot ignore the God who created you, the God who sustains you, the God who gives everything that you need for life. You cannot ignore him and expect to get along just fine forever. You can't do that. Now, there are some people who are blatantly disobedient to Almighty God, who seem to be getting along very well on this earth. But the psalmist says, God has put them in slippery places. They're going to slip, they're going to fall, and they're going to pay for all that they're doing to despite Almighty God. Our striving must be as David's was, to be righteous before Almighty God. Now, beloved, let me tell you, hear me now. Our righteousness is in Jesus Christ. We don't have any righteousness of our own, but once we exercise our faith in Jesus Christ, we can declare that we are righteous, because we are. We're righteous in him, and our righteousness is rewarded by God. Just as Adam's sin was imputed to us, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to us when we put our faith in him. So all of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, all of the justification of Jesus Christ is passed over to us. We are really something else. Now, we look like everybody else in the world, but before God, we are completely justified and absolutely righteous. Now, isn't that something? Isn't that something? No matter what you look like, you are all right before God. If you put your faith and trust in Christ, you are all right before God. Hallelujah. And you'll never be ashamed. Our reward or recompense is according to the cleanness of our lives and our willingness to obey. Beloved, when you come to church, or when you come to a Bible study, when you read your Bible, and you are confronted with something there, and you decide not to obey it, that is a wicked, evil thing to do. Because God says what he means, and he means what he says, and he rewards those who are obedient to him. This is not in my notes, but it's on my heart, so I'm going to share it. I believe, this is Pastor Cameron's belief, I believe many people in the world today who claim faith in Jesus Christ, who do not honor him on the Sabbath day, are suffering because of it. I believe that. Because the Bible is very clear in telling us 6 days is enough for you to do all of the things that you have to do. There's one day wherein you ought to honor God. One day in seven. You know, when you study the Old Testament, you discover that the northern kingdom, Israel, was defeated and dispersed throughout the Assyrian Empire in 722. The southern kingdom lasted a little bit longer. But God sent the southern kingdom of Israel into captivity in Babylon, and the reason given for sending Israel into Judah into captivity for 70 years is because they would not honor God one day in seven. So you won't honor God one day in seven. You won't honor God 1 year in seven. God is going to give the land rest for 70 years. We have in America today every activity that you can think of going on the Lord's Day. You can leave this church today and do anything you did yesterday. And there are many Christians who don't honor God on the Sabbath day. God rewards those who keep his ways. The principle is to depart from the Lord is wickedness. That's the principle. To depart from the Lord is wickedness. Thy word have I hidden in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. We have to hide God's word in our hearts. And you know, over and over again, during my time in the ministry, I've tried to emphasize this, the importance of the word of God. But I know many of the people who sit and hear me don't get it. You know, sometimes it takes us a while to get it. We just don't get it. But what I'm telling you again this morning is God's word is the most important thing that we have. We have the word of him who created everything and sustains everything. And his word is, I'm the king, you are my subjects, do what I tell you to do, and I'm going to bless you. If you don't do what I tell you to do, I'm going to judge you. That's what the Bible is all about. The Bible is all about God's redemptive plan for mankind, his wonderful plan of redemption for mankind. Now, what man would come up with a plan like this? God sent Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, who is co-equal with the Father, to come to the sin-cursed earth, to go to the cross, to die for people who were hating him. What man would come up with a plan like that? When the Virgin Mary agreed to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, she was agreeing for God to come into the world through her birth channel. Almighty God came into the world through the birth channel of Mary, and Jesus Christ himself testified, the Father and I are one. Because God could not beget anything essentially less than himself, and the Jews understood that. And this is why they got so upset with Jesus when he said, I'm the Son of God. Because the Father cannot beget anything essentially less than himself. They knew that. We don't seem to know that. But to blatantly disobey the word of God is wickedness. It is wickedness. And we have wickedness so pervasive in the church today until people are beginning to accept it as normal. We have denominations today ordaining women to the Christian ministry. Women are being ordained to the Christian ministry in spite of what the Bible has to say about that. In spite of it. And one of the arguments is, well, there are no men to take over in the churches. The churches are full of women. Well, that does not give you an excuse to disobey God. That's not sufficient. We have churches today ordaining, practicing open homosexuals. Why do I remind you of these things? Because the Bible says homosexuality is an abomination. That's what it says. And we have people trying to justify homosexuality and faith in Christ at the same time. How are you going to do that? God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of homosexuality. In fact, that's where we get the word sodomite, from Sodom and Gomorrah. And we have it going on in the church today. We have church members today who don't seem to understand that it is their obligation to come together to worship God in a church setting. It says so in Hebrews chapter 10. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves, as the manner of some is. And we have a false teacher today who is telling people, don't assemble yourself. Beloved, that's wickedness. That's what that is. It's wickedness. And unfortunately, you have a lot of people who lay claim to faith in Jesus Christ following that wickedness. And it's all because we're basically lazy, and basically we don't want to put ourselves under the jurisdiction of other people. One of the problems that many Christians have in committing to a church is that they don't want to submit to the authority of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ said, Thou art Peter. Upon this church, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven. Whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. That's talking about the organized church. And those of us who are ordained to lead in the organized church are going to receive the stricter judgment. How can I stand here and preach to you, obey the word of God, and disobey it myself? God's judgments are before us, and God's judgments are more complete than they were before David. David had the law. He didn't have all of the writings, but we have the law, the writings, the prophets, and the New Testament. So, to whom much is given, much is required. We are required more than David was. But David was a man after God's own heart. He made mistakes, but he always ran to the temple. Lord, have mercy on me. You know, I blew it this time, but have mercy on me. That was David's ploy. He always did that. We are only blameless before God as we resist the iniquity that's in us. And that's what our text is saying. Verse 24 says, I was also blameless before him. I kept myself from my iniquity. We have iniquity in us, all of us. I was confronted a couple of weeks ago with this idea of perfectionism. Well, perfectionism is not biblical. I know that it's something that pervades in some areas of the Christian community. There are some Christians who believe that they can live a sin-free life. Well, if you can live a sin-free life, it was pointed out in the Bible study last week, if you can live a sin-free life, you won't die. If you can live without committing sin, then you won't die, because the wages of sin is death. And God told Adam in the Garden of Eden, the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So if Adam did not eat of the forbidden fruit, he wouldn't have died. So if anybody can live a sin-free life today, they don't have to die. Jesus died not because he had to, but because he willed to. No man takes my life from me, I give my life. Jesus gave his life. Nobody took it from him. But there are some people who come out of the Bible with these notions that are absolutely contrary to the Word of God. Now let me share this with you. I'm going to take a minute to share this with you. Turn in your Bible to 1 John 1. I did share this with the Bible study the other night, but let me share it with the church this morning. The first epistle of John, chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So now when somebody says to you that they can live a perfect life, you ought to show them this text. Now what do you do with this? This says, if you say you have no sin, you are self-deceived. Now, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. There's your biblical answer to perfectionism. Now, God rewards us according to our righteousness, not that we have any righteousness of our own, but that which is imputed to us through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. David was an honorable man in all of the trials of his life. He was tried time and time again, but he always obeyed God. He always did what he perceived to be the will of God, even when he was being pursued by Saul, who was trying to kill him. Saul was trying to kill him. He had opportunity after opportunity to kill Saul, but he would not put his hand to God's anointed. Hallelujah. He wouldn't do that. David was honorable even before his enemy, Absalom, who was his son, who tried to kill him. He loved Absalom, and he did everything that he could do to stay out of conflict with him. But when the conflict came, he still did not pursue Absalom to kill him, which he could have done. And Joab said, "What's the matter with you, man? Don't you know that this boy's trying to kill you?" "Well, yeah, he's trying to kill me, but he's my son and I love him." How about that? When we have formidable enemies, our attitude ought to be, "Let me pray for them." We ought to pray for those who are our enemies. When Paul and Silas were in jail in Philippi, what were they doing at midnight? They were praying. When the shackles fell off and the doors opened up, they were praying. What did Stephen do when the people were so upset with his preaching until they decided to kill him? "Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them." What did Jesus Christ do when he was on the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is the kind of righteousness we should have as Christians. When somebody on the job is giving you a bad time just because they can give you a bad time, you ought to bless them. Pray for them. and do the best you can to keep them off your back. But there's some people that are going to give you a hard time just because they can give you a hard time for no other reason. And those of you who are not in the workforce yet are going to find out that that's true. You're going to go on a job, and it may be the job that you want, and it may be a pleasant place to work and all of that, but there's going to be somebody there that will try to give you a hard time. Why? Because people are sinners. And what do sinners do? They sin. That's what they do. Now, if you understand it, you can deal with it a lot better. And you can commit it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can pray for those people. You know, the people that give you a bad time on the job are absolutely defenseless against your prayers. What can they do about that? You decide to pray for them. What can they do about that? Nothing. They can't do anything about that. Our righteousness must be in Christ. When he was preached, he always spoke the truth and rebuked sin. So should we. When he was reviled, he did not revile again. When he was tempted, he used the word of God in his defense. We need to come to know the word of God. And if we know the word of God, we can use it in our defense. The Lord Jesus Christ was tempted by Satan. And every time he was tempted, he used the word of God. God is not mocked. He cannot be deceived. Therefore, we need to learn to walk uprightly before him and be obedient to him. Obedience is the key to a successful, happy life. Those people who are not obedient to God forsake their own mercy. God will save the humble, but he will certainly punish the haughty. Almighty God, the God that we serve, is so loving and so gracious until we have a hard time dealing with it sometimes. We just can't imagine that God could love a wretch like me. We can't imagine that God would give his only begotten son to die for me. You know, it's just hard for us to come to grips with that. But here we are in the Advent season again, and we are being reminded afresh, which we are reminded once a year, that Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven and came to this sin-cursed earth to be sin for us on the cross in order that we might have complete righteousness and complete justification before Almighty God. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. Amen. Our Father and our God, we do recognize our own sinfulness, our sinful natures. We pray that it would be pleasing in your sight to enable us by your grace to walk uprightly before you through this and every day. Help us to do those things that are well-pleasing in your sight as you have revealed them to us in your holy word, the Bible. And we, as your blood-bought children, return thanks unto you for all of the blessings, the benefits, the love, and the kindness that you have shown us. We ask you to accept our worship through the sermon time this morning, for we offer it up to you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.